Be reminded of his goodness. Be reminded of his beauty. Be reminded that he loves and pursues us. Amen. Let's put our hands together. Come on.
Get real quiet. Never gonna stop whispering. Hey, glad you guys are here. Welcome to Discovery. Yeah, works. Okay. Anybody else? Any yes? Hey, we are glad that you're here. This is a great month. We're kicking off a brand new series, but more than anything, this is our mission month. It's a month we look forward to every. Look at that. We got some people up in the balcony. Oh, yes, my wife. Hi, Tracy. So, yeah, we're gonna have a great month. This is when we get to talk about. how everyday people like you and me get engaged all around the world, and God uses people like us. We are the everyday heroes. So we're going to get to talk about how you and I get to engage. We're also going to celebrate how we are engaging. So you're going to get to meet some partners. Every week when you come in, you're going to see some tables here in the foyer. You're going to see some partners at some tables. We want you to stop by, even if you have to linger a bit or somebody's at the table. Linger a bit, wait a minute, and get a chance to meet them and talk to them about what they're doing and how you can be involved, how you can be praying for them. Deal?
Yeah,
some of you are nodding, but you're not so sure. I want to do that. Yeah, I want you to hang for a bit and get to know some people. Some of them will have some papers out where you can sign up and be a part of maybe a direct email list so they can send you more information. You're going to want to be able to talk to them. So today, we want to introduce to you a very special guest. I want to introduce to you Austin. Austin, will you come on down? So Austin came all this way from Mexico. He leads Eternal Anchor. And I don't want to steal his thunder. I want you to share with us a little story, your own story, but the story of Eternal Anchor, and maybe even let us know how we get to be a partner with you at Eternal Anchor. Everybody give it up for Austin one more time.
Thank you, Pastor John. It's great to be back at Discovery. It's been a couple years now, and it was really nice getting to fellowship with the groups that came down from June, July, and we had a couple of you in August as well. So thank you for your continued partnership. Things at Eternal Anchor have been continuously growing for the last 7 years. In December, we're going to celebrate our 7-year anniversary. Thank you. We started 7 years ago in a borrowed house with one kid and a vision to alleviate the suffering of children living with special needs in rural Mexico. And God has expanded that vision to where we are today. We have four main areas of focus. We continue with our residential program where we now have 15 full-time residents, adults and children. We have our education programs with about 70 community students that come and go every day. And then we offer therapy services, horse therapy, physical therapy, occupational therapy services to children and adults in the community. And finally, our social services department, where we go into homes, partner with families. A lot of times it's just the mere presence of someone caring and sitting alongside them and listening to their story and their struggles. We can't always be the solution, but we can manifest God's love through our presence when times are really difficult. So right now we have more than 200 weekly clients, and we're continuing to grow. Our adult house will be finished in the next couple months, so we'll be able to take in a few more residents, and we're just excited for this new season of growth and continued partnership with Discovery.
And we're so grateful that we get to partner with you. Hey, Austin, would you tell us just a little bit about 8 years ago? So you're going to celebrate 7 years, but tell us a little bit about 8 years ago. Tell us a little bit about you. To most of us, you seem like a supernatural hero. Fair enough? But I'm wondering if 8 years ago, if when you sort of arrived, I mean, you might have arrived before that, if I remember right. So tell us just a little bit of your story. Did you show up with special skills? Did you show up with special ability? Did the country of Mexico invite you in to make a difference? Tell us a little bit about how God began something so incredible that's changing the lives. You said the 200 people that you're serving every week. Tell us how that began. Could you just briefly share that with us?
Yeah. So I first went to that community 15 years ago when Alex and Rachel were caring for a little girl with autism. And I was 15 years old. And after that, just kept going back for like week-long mission trips. Didn't have much to offer as a teenager with very limited Spanish, but I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the relationships. When I graduated college, I kept going for 2-week stays to volunteer and met a little boy who was kicked out of a kindergarten because he had dyslexia and thought, you know, I just finished my degree in history and politics. I wanted to do a master's degree, but I thought I could take a gap year, so I'll just hop down to Mexico and figure out the Spanish part and the education part and the dyslexia part when I get there. And
all the little things.
All the little things.
All the little things you thought you'd address when you got there. I like that. Isn't that good?
And so, yeah, I got there, learned Spanish, worked with some specialists, ended up taking on 15 kids and teaching them all how to read, and then meeting that little boy, Jesus, 3 years later, who needed a home. And I was living in a one-bedroom apartment and had two other kids I was caregiving for at the time. Yeah. So just thought, you know, yeah, it was a bit impulsive as I'm saying it out loud, but God really expanded the vision and expanded on the willingness to love these kids and to dive in deep without having much experience, but just the heart to give them a better home.
Isn't that good? Yeah. What I hope that you get to hear today is not only the great things that God's doing through Eternal Anchor, but I hope that you get to see yourself in the story of the movement of God. So God took a 15-year-old who didn't know any Spanish. He engaged with a college student who just loved the people. He showed up with a degree in history, right? Mm-hmm. And trying to address some significant problems in somebody that he had no experience with, but he just was willing to be present and useful hands of God. And it's amazing what God does in the life of a man, a woman, a family who just says, yes. Isn't it?
Yeah.
So we want to take a moment and pray for you. We want to tell you, so many of us here have had the privilege of going to that really special place and being able to just have little bits of serving alongside. And it's been a privilege that you've allowed us to have even a tiny, tiny little bit a partnership with you. It makes a little difference to us, and we hope that it makes an incredible difference in so many ways to the lives of men, women, families, and children in Mexico. So thank you so much.
Thank you.
Let's pray for Eternal Anchor and Austin. Jesus, thank you so much that you call everyday people, and you call them to be present and step down into the mess and the brokenness, and where we're overwhelmed and where we think, why? Why would you call and invite? But it's here that you take and you empower. God, I'm so grateful for Austin. I'm so grateful for Deborah. I'm so grateful for that entire team. God, I'm grateful for Alex and Rachel who continue to serve behind the scenes in such a powerful way. God, I thank you so much for what you're doing through Eternal Anchor. I thank you that we get to be in some way just a little part of what you're doing there. Father, we want to pray specifically this morning for Austin, that you would draw him close, that you fill his tank when he's overwhelmed, that he just remember that it's you. And I pray, Father, that he would learn to sit under that yoke that you promised was easy and not burdensome. I pray that he would center there and experience that, and experience you doing that, Father. I pray that you continue to turn the lives of children and parents and families around through the ministries of Eternal Anchor. We love you in Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Austin will be here after. He's going to go down and talk to some kids and let the kids get to be a part of the little story of Eternal Anchor. But take a few minutes after the service and talk to him a little bit more about how to support that ministry. Let's worship. I think we have a couple songs of worship. So
we're going to go ahead and continue on in worship. And what I love so much about worship is that it quiets us. It allows us to rest in God's presence. Wherever we're at in our life, we're able to just breathe and to just be with God and to give those things to Him, whatever we're going through. And so I just want to encourage you guys to stand with us as we worship and just rest in His presence.
There is a sound I love to hear. It's the sound of the Savior's robe as He walks into the room where people pray. When we hear praises, He hears faith.
to sing that again. There is a sound.
There is a sound I love to hear. It's the sound of the Savior's robe as he walks into the room where people pray. Where he hears worship, he hears faith. Awake my soul and sing, sing his praise aloud, sing his praise aloud. Sing his praise aloud. There is a sound that changes things, the sound of his people on their knees. Wake up, you slumbering, it's time to worship him. Awake my soul and sing, sing his praise aloud, sing his praise aloud. Awake my soul and sing, sing his praise aloud, sing his praise aloud. And when he moves, and when we pray, where stood a wall now stands away, where every promise is amen. And when he moves, make no mistake, the depths of hell begin to shake. All hail the Lord, all hail the King. Hey, ho, oh, oh, let the King of glory enter in.
Sing it out.
Ho, oh, fall down on your knees and worship him. Sing his praise aloud.
Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are, Lord. That you are big enough for us to come to you and to rest and to take refuge at your feet, Lord. We thank you so much for the power in your name, Lord. We thank you that every promise, everything that you've said to us in your word, Lord, is true. And so, God, we just lean on your presence this morning, and we thank you that every promise says amen, Lord. We just honor you and we praise you.
Song to him who sits on
That Mount Rainier every day just points like an arrow to you. But they all do it without will. They do it without feeling the experiencing the pain of earth and the tearing in the soul and the struggle between light and dark, heaven and hell. Father, as one who stands in that tension, one who is constantly hearing the beckoning of hell, the temptation of the things of earth that are so temporal, I want to stand here with all creation and declare that you are all, that your mercy is good, And then Jesus, once and for all, you are the answer, the only answer for all of humanity, this entire globe, and you are the answer for my life. These moments, this problem, this situation, Jesus, you are everything. I want to stand with all of creation, declare in the midst of my problems, my pain, my difficulty, and say, Jesus, you are everything and you have won it all. And even if my tears need to fall, I pray that they would be part of the song that declares your glory. And Jesus, be glorified. Here and in this place, and mostly in me. In Jesus I pray. Amen. 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 Welcome, everybody. Again, some of you have just walked in, and I want to welcome you one more time to Everyday Heroes. Thank you, worship team. And you can thank them. A couple of you started to thank them. Thank the worship team. Thank you guys so much. Hey, and by the way, if you would like to join the team, you know, Brad is always looking for more people to join their community, they need people who are musicians and people who also love to do tech. So we have a tech team upstairs that are working so feverishly. Connor's waving at us right now. We also want to, they're up there working not only just so that you can hear and see, but so that a ton of people, it's amazing how many people are part of our church that are having church this morning from their living room or their car or their device somewhere. So anyway, hey, thank you everybody for live stream for being here this morning too. Guys, we thank live stream people for being here. All right, I gotta dive in. We got some good stuff. Everyday Heroes. Last night, my son said, "Hey, what are you teaching on tomorrow?" And I said, "I'm talking on a brand new series I'm kicking off called Everyday Heroes." He said, "Yes." He says, "Nobody appreciated essential workers until this pandemic." And I thought for a minute, how do I respond? Because it's really not about essential workers, but it is. So you know, he's an essential worker, so he appreciates any sort of thing coming to him. So. By the way, anybody that delivers your mail to your house, you know, just thank them, particularly on days like yesterday. Yesterday, wasn't that something? Anybody outside when it just rained and then the hail started coming? Oh my gosh, I was. That was nasty. Can you imagine doing that all day long as an essential worker? So this series is not really ultimately about the people who are working essentially, but it is about essential workers because it is about every one of us. Every one of us in this room is essential to the mission and strategy of God to reach a world and bring them back home. Every one of us in this room are essential in God's mission and God's strategy. So we're going to talk about that all month long. We're going to talk about how you and how myself, how all of us are part of God's essential strategy. We're going to talk about how to do that, and how to get engaged, and we're going to celebrate it a little bit together. Now, at Discovery, we walk through the Bible together. So we are in the book of 1 John, so I'd like all of you to find in your Bible the book of 1 John. If you're not familiar, I want you to go all the way to the end of the Bible and flip a little bit to the left. I'm going to grab a chair here. So while you're doing that, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. So I apologize, some of you, this is your first time with us, and so we're starting right in the middle of the story. So let me give you a little bit of background to 1 John. 1 John was written by, anybody want to take a big guess? I'm going to give you a big Sunday school test. Anybody? Yeah, it was written by 1 John. It was written by John, yeah. So I like that. It was written by 1 John. Let's just go with that. So the book of 1 John was written by a guy named John, and he's the John that you probably are familiar with, okay? He was one of the 12. He was also the same person, the person that penned 1 John was the same person that wrote the Gospel of John, okay? So it was the same person that wrote the Gospel of John. It's a biography of Jesus. It was written, likely, and we don't really know, because if you look in the front, you won't find a date printed there. But most people who have studied this agree that it was probably written around 90 A.D., John was the youngest of the disciples. He was also the last living disciple, and he wrote it from exile. He had been exiled because of his faith to a little island, and he penned this little letter to the entire Christendom around AD 90. He was an older gentleman at this time. He also was probably penning or writing the Gospel of John at the same time. So while he's writing this little letter called 1 John, I want you to remember that the events of Jesus' life and ministry were fresh. We're fresh for John. So it may seem like many years ago, but some of us in this room have lived a little while. Anybody? A quiet amen? Yeah, some of us are like, you know what, 80's not that old. Anybody? Anybody getting a little closer? You're like 80. You know, I remember when my kids would come home and they'd be like, my teacher is so out of touch, they're so old. And we'd be like, how old is your teacher? Like 40? And we'd be like, oh, that's really young, actually. Now it's like when someone says 80, I'm like, they're young. If you're 80, man, you're just getting started, right? So John's writing, he's probably in his 80s, but he's looking back on his early formative years in life. Like as an early young adult, he began following Jesus. And those years were, can you imagine? I mean, I feel like I'm going to say stuff that just is like, it's mind-blowing. Can you imagine spending 3.5 years of your life living, eating, walking with the Son of God in flesh and bone? I mean, would you have forgotten anything? I mean, it had been so etched on your memory. So when he's penning this biography of Jesus, it is just rich and fresh. Now, I think, just by my reading, that out of that 3.5 years, there was a 24-hour window in John's life that seems to be the most provocative. And I say that because John devotes the vast majority of his writing, even in the Gospel of John, to a 24-hour period that seemed to be incredibly transformative to him. It's a 24-hour period that starts at a table. It's a table with 13 men at the middle of this table. One of the men is sitting, and his name is, anybody? Yeah, Jesus. So there's a big table for 13 guys. At the middle of this table is Jesus. It probably wasn't a table like you and I know as tables. It probably wasn't chairs like I'm showing it here. It's possible that they were actually on pillows and on the ground, maybe leaning back. But at the center of this table was Jesus. And around him were 12 men that he had spent 3.5 years with. They did everything together. They worked together. They traveled together. They ate together. They listened to Jesus teach. They performed miracles together. It was an incredible 3.5 years. These men, all 12 of them, grew so incredibly close to Jesus. And they grew close to each other. So close that they all had nicknames. Isn't that weird? 2,000 years ago. I mean, anybody here have nicknames? Anybody have? Maybe some of you don't want to share them, right? But we all have nicknames, right? We all have names of people really close to us. They call us. And those nicknames are usually associated with some sort of significant character, something significant about us. And that was true in those disciples. Nearly all of them had nicknames. Some of them, I'm not sure that I get what was significant about. Maybe you don't either. Like Thomas, his was twin. I'm like, does that mean he had a twin? Did he sleep on a twin bed? I'm not exactly sure, right? But there were other ones, like Matthew was called the publican. It just revealed a lot about who he was and his political kind of leanings and how he spent his life. Simon was called the zealot, right? And so it revealed a lot about his political leanings, which, by the way, were completely opposite, which is kind of amazing to me how Jesus would intentionally pick people that lived so opposite, and he would knit them together in a family, just like he does today. Isn't that something? Like, that's his intent. He takes two people that couldn't be any more opposite than the publican and the zealot and say, hey, let's do life together. Let's share life together. Let's come and sit at a table together and share a meal. He puts them together. In fact, one of the most popular nicknames is Simon's nickname. Simon is the leader of the bunch. In fact, as I say it, some of you are like, Simon's the leader of the 12 disciples? You're like, well, no, that's different in my Bible. What does your Bible say is the leader of the 12 disciples? Peter, right. And do you know Peter was his nickname? It was a name Jesus gave him. Anybody know what Peter means? It means rock, man. I mean, it means rock. It means almost like little rock. And Jesus gives him that name, and he carries that name with pride. All these 12 guys are tucked up into this table. And one guy, the author of our book, he gets up there and he butts his chair in, pushes everybody away, and he gets close to Jesus. The Gospels say he's so close that he's leaning on his breast. This is how John always has been. See, John has a nickname. In fact, John and his brother, they share the same nickname. They are the Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder. John, since the very first time we met him, he's wanted to make a difference in the world. He's wanted to shake the world up. He's longed to be on like the front edge of movement in his society, in his world. He has wanted to be in the center of mission and movement. In fact, that's how we first meet him. He's actually hooked up with John the Baptist. Like, John the Baptist is the thing. And so John and James are hanging out with him until John the Baptist says, no, here's the Lamb of God. And so then John shifts. Like, he's so passionate about being the center of everything, he shifts from one movement to the other to be a part of Jesus' family, and he begins following Jesus. Not just following him, he goes all in. He sells everything. He leaves his boat and his way of life, leaves it behind, he goes all in with Jesus. He's the Son of Thunder, passionate about change. Passionate about making a difference in the world. So passionate that when he sees the things that are wrong, even things that are little and seem little wrong, he jumps in and he's going to make things right. You know people like that? Like, something's wrong, they're going to jump in the middle and they're going to make it right. Here's one of these moments. John comes along. I don't know if he's walking by himself, but he sees a guy in town that's trying to make a difference. I know. Mind blower. John sees a guy trying to make a difference. He's actually trying to heal somebody in his town. And watch this. It's crazy. Heal somebody in Jesus' name. Okay, I got one other little part that you need to know. John doesn't know him. He's not a part of the club. He's not part of the team. He's not one of the 12. So John jumps in and he tries to squash this thing. Hey, you're not doing this right because you're not on the inside. You're not on our club. You're not following us. You're not one of the disciples. And he's so ticked, he tries to squash it and he can't. He goes to Jesus. He's like, hey, Jesus, I saw this guy. He's trying to heal people in your name. And so I want you to know, I jumped in and tried to shut this thing down. Could you help? And of course, Jesus is like, dear God. He's like, you might remember, he says, if they're not against us, they're for us, all right? So this is John. He's the Son of Thunder. There's another moment when Jesus is rejected by a town. And John is so infuriated. I mean, he can't believe that they would reject the Son of God. They would reject Jesus. He's so infuriated at the unrighteousness of the town that he comes to Jesus and he doesn't ask Jesus to do something. He just says, Jesus, would you give me permission? I've already made the decision. He says, would you give me permission to call down fire to destroy this town and its inhabitants just like Sodom and Gomorrah? We're going to destroy this. Okay, this is one of the disciples, 12 disciples. He wrote the Gospel of John, right? He wrote the book I'm going to have us read in a minute. He said, he is enraged by the unrighteousness in the world, the wrong in the world, that he's already cast judgment and he's going to destroy the unrighteous sinners. And he's like one of your buddies that he's just like, hold me back, you know, they're just let me go. I'm going to destroy this entire place. That's John. He's a son. To make a difference in the world. He wants to find whatever is wrong and he's going to make it right, whatever it costs. And he's got to be at the center. Matthew says he's so passionate, by the way. I keep going. So I think this is just an awesome moment. That Matthew says, on the way to the table, did you guys know this story? Maybe you've heard this before. On the way to the table, where John butts up and is at the center. On the way to the table, John's mom shows up. Do you guys know this? They're walking into Jerusalem on the last week of Jesus' life. They're on the way to the table, and the mom shows up and says, excuse me, she does it publicly in front of everybody, excuse me, did you know my Sons of Thunder, they should be in charge of your movement. Would you make them the first and second in command? How would you like that? By the way, my mom never did that. But anyway, that would have been kind of cool if you're on the John or James. But can you imagine the other guys? Yeah, they were ticked. And so it's right there in Scripture. It tells us they start getting after it, right? Until Jesus begins talking about the first shall be. You guys remember this one? Last, yeah. So that's John, the son of thunder. He sits down right next to Jesus in this moment. And then things begin to change. You might remember at that table, Jesus gets up from the center of the table, leaves John right there, no place to lean. And Jesus goes to the corner and he disrobes. And he wraps around him a towel. And he goes one by one, and he washes each one of the disciples' feet. Peter, Nathaniel, Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, James and John, even who? Even Judas. And he says, you don't understand what I'm going to do, what I'm doing right now, but one day you will understand. After Jesus comes back to the table, he takes a bread and he breaks it. He says, this is my body broken for you. And he takes a goblet of wine. He says, this is my life, this is my blood given to you. Take and drink, and they pass this goblet around. And now Jesus has John's full attention. And there at the table, Jesus leans. And I like to imagine that as he looks, John's just staring him in the eyes. And Jesus says, now, a new command I give you. You guys remember this? A new command I give you. Love one another. Even as I have loved you, so you must also love. Now, personally, I think at this moment, things are like, have you ever had those moments when your head's kind of, I think things are starting to, like, it's been 3.5 years, right? And things are starting to make sense. He's just grappling with this. You guys remember what happens next? Judas leaves, and then they get up, and they sing songs as they go to the garden to pray. And while they're in the garden praying, soldiers come. And they take Jesus away in handcuffs, and the disciples, and you may remember what happens to all the disciples. They scatter into the night. They run, fleeing. And the next day, middle of the day, Friday, their master, their savior, the one who is breaking bread with them at the table, will be hung to the cross. He'll be bleeding out, breathing out his last breaths, alone. Except for his mom and a couple of ladies, Jesus will be gasping for his last breaths alone. Well, except for one disciple. I'd like to say he's courageous enough, but I'm not sure if it was fear or rage or love or anger, but he makes his way through the crowd. I don't know if he had a hood on, if he's in some sort of disguise. He makes his way through the crowd because he's got to see Jesus. My personal opinion is that the Son of Thunder has been awakened. Because if the same man would try to put out the fire of a guy trying to heal another or destroy a city that just happened to turn Jesus away, wouldn't that same man have been enraged when he saw the Son of God pierced and on a cross? I imagine that he showed up there quietly, but inside he was raging like a storm, longing for Jesus to finally give him the okay to destroy these unrighteous sinners. That's what I imagine was happening. So when John showed up and he snuck in right behind Jesus' mother and a couple of ladies, he looked up to Jesus to hear Jesus' last and final words to him, hoping that they would be like, kill them all. But instead, the Son of Thunder heard Jesus say, love my mama. That's it. How incredible. The last and final words of Jesus before he died on the cross to the Son of Thunder. Last words to a man who wanted to change the world, turn it upside down. Love my mama. I think those moments were so incredibly piercing to the heart of John, because there's something that happens that we skipped over. Starting at the table and then at this moment at the cross, and honestly, from every moment from the table to the end of the Gospel of John, John gives himself a new name. I want to read it to you. This is in John chapter 13. Verse 23, the New English Translation says, one of his disciples, anybody? The one that Jesus loved was at the table. In John 19:26, said, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. John took on a new nickname because of those last 24 hours. He would no longer be called the Son of Thunder. From here on out, he will be called the Beloved. I have been marked by and I will live my life as a lover, because Jesus has called every man, woman, and child to live this way. No longer be men and women of thunder. Be men and women who have been marked by the love of Jesus Christ. And I go back and tell you that whole story so that we can read 1 John chapter 2 right. In fact, for the next 3 weeks after today, we're just going to get back and dig through these few verses. But I want you to hear what John says. 1 John chapter 2. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, and it's seen in you. Because the darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister, they're the ones that live in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. John says, I walked with Jesus, I talked with him. I was there when he broke bread. I was there when he disrobed and took a towel and wrapped it around his waist. I was there in his last and final breaths, when every part of me was enraged. And I wanted to go and change the world with my own hands. And he called me to live love. Thunder doesn't work. Some of you are taking notes. I just want you to write it down. Thunder doesn't work in God's strategy. Love is at the core and the heart of God's great strategy for this world today. Now, John says some things that I know seem a little confusing. I'm just going to walk through them briefly. He says first, he says, I'm writing to you an old command. What's John saying? He's saying this. Listen, guys, from the beginning of time, this has been clear. Okay? He says, I'm telling you something that you could go take a walk in the woods and you can see the character of God in the trees, in the plants. Look at the sky. We live under, not the judgment. We live under, not the wrath. We live under, not the anger. We live under the mercy and love of God, for the very character of God is and has always been love. That's why John writes a couple chapters later in 1 John chapter 4. You guys remember this. I'm sure you heard it somewhere, maybe in Sunday school when you were a kid. John writes, whoever does not love does not know God. I love that. It's just so simple. If you don't love, you don't know God. And then he says this. God is love. says, I want to be clear, I'm not breaking new ground. This has always been at the heart and character of God. God is the God of love. In fact, the reason why we're gathered in this place here in 2021, the reason why we're gathered here is because we get to look in the rearview mirror and see the love of God on the cross. We're here today because of the incredible love that God poured out by sending his one and only son, and it's changed you and it's changed me, amen? We have been changed by the love of God. We are under his umbrella of mercy and grace and love, amen? So John says, let's just be clear. I'm not writing groundbreaking stuff, but at the same time, he says, it is new. Now, why does he say that? Because as human beings, even though we live under the banner and protection and mercy of God, even though we have since the beginning of time, the very first moment where God said, let there be light, we have chosen to operate under something else. Vengeance. Fairness. Justice. Righteousness. I've earned, I've deserved, you don't understand, things need to change, my way, my way, my way. This is how human beings have operated from the beginning of time. So every time we insert love into the equation, it is new. Every time you insert love in your home, it feels so fresh. Amen. Every time we as Jesus people choose to live love in our communities, it feels so fresh. It's because our world is hungering for it today. Amen. So John says, I'm writing you a new command. His truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. I want to just lean in on that for a moment. In 2021, we need love lived out more than ever before. In my opinion, over the last 25 years, I've watched the church gradually let go of love and grab a hold of thunder. And we're sacrificing the mission of God. The book of Proverbs says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. Peter says, love each other deeply. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. He says, the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We are so thirsty today in our culture, in our world. And listen, in the city of Tacoma, we are so thirsty for a few men and women to put down thunder and pick up love. The question is, will we? I've been wondering that all week. I've been wondering, God, with just one or two of us in a room on Sunday morning, make a decision to put down thunder and pick up love. Just like John did. He came out of that table and he sat down as a son of thunder, but he got up as the son of love. And it changed everything. Now, you might say to me, hey, John, that's easy because, man, things were so easy back then. I mean, it's so easy for John. He walked with Jesus. Let me tell you again a little bit about John. Not only did he watch his Savior, his master and friend, he watched him persecuted and unjustly executed by power. He watched that. He watched a church while he was trying to rise up after the resurrection. And a church while it was being born, it was persecuted over and over again. He watched his brother, and literally his brothers at the table, each and every one of them, be imprisoned and executed. He, in his final days, was exiled as a prisoner to
an island. And yet, at 80, 85 years of age, he says, love. Choose love. It may be unfair right now. It may be unfair in your house right now. It may be unjust in your neighborhood. You might be experiencing some levels of persecution that people around you don't understand, yet John would say, remember the words of Jesus. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. Verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There will be power in your steps. There will be thunder, real thunder, if you will release that to God and choose love. Do you hear that? Ah, church, it is my prayer that we will pick up a new name and we will become the beloved again. Before we talk about praying and giving and going, before we talk this month about how we can make a difference in the world, we must understand that any difference begins at the cross. Amen? Anybody amen? Only got one amen on that. It begins at the cross. And that's not just believing that Jesus died at the cross. But watch this. He's invited you to die at the cross too. He's invited you to lay down your life every day and follow him. This is the power to change the world, starting at home. So I want to ask you to do something. We're going to take a moment of prayer. And if you're like me, then I bet that there's some things that have been tempting you to put on your Son of Thunder hat. There's some things that are not right in your world and in the world around you. And you've been wanting to make a big splash. You've been wanting to give them a piece of your mind. And I'm hoping that you're hearing today that Jesus is inviting you to the cross. So there might be some repentance, a repenting that needs to happen. Maybe there's a couple of prayers that need to go up there. God, I'm sorry. And that Son of Thunder has been raging this week. Or shoot, it might be for the last 10 years. I don't know. So I'm going to give you a minute. Sarah's going to play the piano, and I want you to take a couple minutes and might start with some repentance. But then it might shift to some prayers of strength and courage. God, help me to show up tomorrow at work and leave the thunder in the car. And then I'm going to pray for our city. So while Sarah plays, I want you to take a minute just between you and God. You pray what you need to, okay? Father, how many times that I've allowed these hands to be filled with a self-righteousness. How many times I've allowed these lips to be filled with caustic words. How many times I have justified inaction. I'm asking that you forgive me. Forgive me, forgive us for leading with thunder. And I'm asking that here in 2021 that you begin to rise up in your people. A new name, a new banner that we carry over us, that is the beloved. God, I pray that we would walk as men and women who have truly and deeply tasted of the mercy of God, for you have given your one and only Son for us. You have forgiven us of our sins. You've forgiven us of who we have been, who we are, and who we will be tomorrow. You have completely covered us with the blood of your Son, Jesus. We sit under your love. Now I ask, in Jesus' name, that you help us rise up to be the same kind of people, men and women who give our lives away. Let it start at home. God, I pray right now that you would change the character of some marriages right now. I am convinced that in this place there are some battles going on in the home between husband and wife, between mom, dad, and child. And I pray that you change the tenor and culture of our homes. May we live with love. God, I pray second that we would live lovingly in our neighborhoods. Let's have empathy for people who've walked different journeys than our own. Men and women that, who, because the color of their skin or the land that they have come from, have endured. May we live empathetically and selflessly and sacrificially for one another in the church and beyond its walls. So, Father God, I pray that this church, not the organization, the people, that we would take on a new name, the Beloved. May we live it. I pray that as people look back, sociologists write about 2020 and 2021, we've all thought, man, they're going to write about COVID. I pray that they wouldn't. I pray that they would write about the rising of the church out of the ashes. I pray that in 2031 and 2051, that people look back and they say, in 2021, God rose from the ashes of people who lived what they believed and lived a life of love, and it changed everything. I pray that you would do this in your church. Start it right here in me and us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. And if you agree, just say amen again. Amen. Okay, so you're going to get challenged. It was good. Wasn't this good? It's good to be in God's Word. Amen. Like some of us right here this morning are like, oh, man, right? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, because listen, all week I've been like, oh, right? So anyway, just drip that out. So here's what's going to happen. I'm just going to prep you. You're going to get in your car and you're going to go home, and something's going to pull you right back to thunder. Or you're going to be tempted to, right? She is going to tick you off, right? Or they're going to cut you off, or whatever's going to happen. You're going to be tempted to go right back into thunder. Don't. It'll be your chance to pick up your cross, man. It's going to be your opportunity to pick up your cross. Amen? And let's come back together next week. And let's stand in the hallways. And let's tell stories. Can we do that? And some of us, when we walk in, I hope they walk in holding hands. And I hope there's some healing. And I hope a neighbor comes. Because we're living different. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. I want to sing a song. And after the song, I'm going to come up and say one or two other things. But lead us.
In a few moments, you're going to find some people at these tables. Take a couple minutes and just get them going. Now, you already noticed that we didn't pass an offering basket around. I'm not doing that right now. But some of you may want to know how to partner with us financially. Some of you may want the worship that you're giving. There's a table right there that says giving, a little box there. A lot of you know that you can give online or text to give. But if it's one you want to give, you can give right through that box. Would encourage you. I didn't talk about this earlier. I hate it. I really ask you to give me a connection card, particularly some of you who are first time with us. If you would, just take a second right now and just scratch your name on there and maybe your best contact and drop that in the box. Kirsten, can you just wave? Kirsten's right there. She'll show you. Kirsten's our director of children and family ministries. By the way, if you want to ever get plugged into a fantastic ministry, they're killing it. Great stuff going on in kids ministry, and there's room for more people there. Absolutely, yep. And so I don't think they can move anybody away. So except me, I've tried really not to move away anyway. But she's right there next to the table. Take a moment, turn that connection card, and let us know you're here, and partner with us. Your giving makes a huge difference in our community. This church is a generous church, and we love all of you. Generosity means this. Get to help partner with ministry. God bless you guys. Have a fantastic week.